to invite Daphne and Dinah Van Eggman to come to the front to read scripture.
John 1 through 5 and 12 through 13. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. But to all who received him, to who believed in him, his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of the blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God.
Luke 2, 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth into Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I'd like to invite you to take a moment and to think about someone whom you love or have loved very deeply. Maybe it's your husband or your wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, your son or your daughter, a parent or a sibling. Maybe it's your best friend who you've known since way back. Whoever it is, I'd like you to hold the image of that individual in your mind. Now ask yourself this question. How far would I go for that person? What are the lengths to which I would go to show that person how much I care about them? To prove that love that I feel inside? Well, I've been giving this some thought over the last little while, and I stumbled upon a website where someone posted this very question, and then other users gave their responses to it. A few of them are pretty cliche, but I thought I'd share them with you anyways. One user by the name of Wonderful21 said that she would go as far as my feet could take me and give up all my worldly possessions. Similarly, Old School Fool24 said that he or she would go to the ends of the earth and back for the one that I love. Crouching Tiger Hidden Bacon quoted some Bruno Mars lyrics saying, "I'd catch a grenade, throw my hand on a blade, and jump in front of a train for them." Finally, Bella Nina said that she would give them my next breath, even if it were the last one I ever had. All of this, I think, speaks to what we already know innately, that we would go the distance. We would do almost anything for the one that we love. And so tonight, on this Christmas Eve, we've come together to celebrate the great length to which God went on our behalf. Now, just like our own birthdays, Christmas comes around the same time every year. And I'm the first to admit that we can take the nativity story for granted because we've heard it so many times before. You know, Mary and Joseph ride on a donkey to Bethlehem. There's no room in the inn, so they have to stay in a stable. And Mary gives birth to Jesus, her firstborn child, and lays him in a manger. Moreover, angels appear to some shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night, and three wise men follow a star to come visit the newborn baby. This is a comforting and beautiful story, and all of those details are very important. But beyond all of that, what is this story trying to tell us? What does this story really mean for us in 2015? Well, if we looked at this story from the eyes of someone living around the first Christmas, we'd probably think that God isn't acting very godlike in the conventional sense of the term. In other words, why would God, who's this omnipotent and omniscient being, all-powerful and all-knowing, choose to set all of that aside and come into the world as one of us? More specifically, as a baby boy, born in the most vulnerable and humble conditions imaginable. Well, if we go back a few minutes ago when I asked you to think about that one individual who you love so deeply, it's for that very same reason that God did such a thing. Simply put, it's because God loves us. And that brings me to one of the recent mantras that we've all probably heard around this time of year, that Jesus is the reason for the Christmas season. While I understand why people say this, I think there's something about that mantra that's not quite on the mark. You know, it doesn't capture the whole meaning of Christmas. Now, Jesus is obviously front and center of our celebration and worship at Christmas time, but the Bible tells us over and over again that the reason for him coming is, in fact, us. We are his reason for this season, each and every one of us. And there's probably no better known passage that reflects this truth than John 3:16. And I threw verse 17 in there as well. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now, I realize that this answer still doesn't fully get at the heart of the matter. Why would God feel like he had to do this for us, to become human? Well, as one early Christian writer famously put it, God became what we are so that he might make us what he is. In other words, God perfectly united himself with humanity in the person of Jesus Christ in order to heal a rift that has existed since the beginning. I think that few of us here are strangers to the terrible things that humans can do to one another. Either we have experienced it personally, or we only have to turn on the daily news to see some of those things. Marginalization, injustice, immense pain. All of this we've brought upon one another from the very start of human history. This all gives testimony to the great extent of that rift, the darkness that we've heard in the scripture reading from tonight. But what has come into being was life, and the life was a light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Throughout his life, Jesus embodied an authentic humanity that was completely opposed to that darkness and was totally in sync with the love of God. Not just some of the time, not just when it was convenient, but in every waking, breathing moment of every single day, even when it ultimately meant being put on a cross. Throughout the gospel accounts, we learn how Jesus grew and went out into the world, and in so doing, how he flung the doors wide open to our understanding of what being in a right relationship, both with God and with one another, really meant. That it doesn't demand perfection. It's not meant to be some contract full of clauses and conditions stipulating exactly how we're supposed to behave. Rather, it's a relationship that, at its very core, is unconditional. a relationship that's overflowing in compassion for one another, that it's patient and kind, that forgives generously, and that is completely inclusive of all people. That early Christian writer that I quoted earlier, his name was Irenaeus, by the way, if anyone wants to know, also said this, that the glory of God is the well-being, the harmony of all humankind. This glory was reflected in the child born on that Christmas morning, the one who we call Emmanuel, God with us. But he didn't come for his own sake. Through this radical act of love, God came for us, and he gave us the power to become children of God, born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or the will of a man, but of God. And so on this Christmas Eve, 2,000 years later, the light continues to shine in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. Amen.